Why do so many people miss Easter? Oh, they're here. Not necessarily this church, but today of all days, and most Sundays, millions upon millions of people will gather in churches just like this, some smaller, some larger. They'll hear something from a Bible, some truth, maybe a little half-truth. Why is it that millions upon millions of people will walk into churches and sadly some of them will not hear any truth? The tragedy is that many sit in church week after week with a false sense of security that they are spiritually okay. I'm finding out today that more and more regular attending church members, I'm not necessarily talking about this church, but any church anywhere who hear some truth, maybe a little truth, maybe not much truth at all, and they think they're okay. And you ask them, based on what? And they'll say, well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible when I can. I try to do the good things that I can think of doing, possibly more good than bad. And after all, I've been baptized. And anyway, they can in no reason whatsoever in their mind think that if something were to happen to them, they would not go to heaven. And I'm seeing more and more confusion about salvation that church members are bringing into the church that originates from a worldly philosophy. So how does that happen? Let's read in Matthew chapter 7. Some of the sternest words our Lord ever said was in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. A lot of folks like this section because it deals with green pastures and rolling hills and everybody sitting on a hillside and they're listening to Jesus preach. But some of the most harshest things ever said from our Lord that was difficult to hear because of the deep discipleship that was involved in it was uttered from these passages, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There is much confusion in the church today. I want to give you a couple of things in this area, four things about confusion. Confusion about what the Christian life is all about. In other words, there's a natural tendency in all of us to think in terms of doing rather than being. In other words, the idea of being a Christian is you go to church and you pray and you try to be a good person and you try to be something other than what the world would say is the norm. Confusion about really what the Christian life is all about. Secondly, confusion about their relationship. The idea that they're a Christian because of their relationship to a church, or I am a Christian because of my relationship to an organization rather than a person of Jesus Christ. Also, confusion about what salvation is all about. In many people's minds, their natural thinking goes like this. If I go to church and if I'm a pretty good person and if I do certain good works, and with all sincerity in their heart, they believe that if they do certain things and believe certain things about the church, that the church is good, that God is good, that Jesus is the Son of God, why would God not take me on to heaven when I die? And in their natural thinking, they just logically think through that and they look at their life and they base that on some determination of things that they have done rather than who they are, and they assume they're okay. Also, confusion about God's love. Well, Lane, don't we teach that God loves everybody? Sure we do. Well, if God loves everybody, he certainly wouldn't let me die and be separated from him from all eternity. And they never connect the real issue in their mind. In their minds, they think in terms of how good they are versus how not good they might be, because they look at their ACTS, their acts. Now, they will say, well, after all, I know I'm not perfect. Nobody is. And we obviously know that. And so they compare themselves with others and think, well, I know I'm better than some Christians I see out there. And the truth is, sadly, their conduct may actually be better than some so-called Christians. And because of that, they surely think, well, God, because I'm looking at this person or that person or this other person, surely God would let me into heaven. And their confusion is over this whole salvation issue, because, you see, salvation has nothing to do with how good I am. Salvation has to do with a major problem that all of us have, that we come into this world with, that is a sinful nature. And our acts, our ACTS, our acts of sin, are not just acts of sin, but they're acts of sin as a result of our heart. And that is, we express what we are outwardly because of what we are inwardly. Dogs bark, cats meow, because that's their nature. That's their DNA. We sin because we were born with a sin nature, and unless God changes that from the inside, we're going to outwardly do what our nature is, and that is sin. Because we are a sinful people, we commit acts of sin. But there are millions upon millions of people all around the world, week after week after week after week, who sit in churches just like this. They hear a presentation of the gospel. They may hear it watered down. They may hear some confusion mixed in it as far as what real salvation is. And one of the greatest perpetrators of bad theology today is so-called Christian television. Because you can find any kind of brand you want on TV today. So what's the consequences of all that? If there is some genuine confusion about what salvation really is on this Easter Sunday, what are the consequences of that? Well, the consequences are probably many things, but look at what Jesus says here in verse 21. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. One of the consequences of this confusion is that they will miss the will of God and are misled. Hold your place there in Matthew, back up to John. John chapter 6, verse 40. I get people ask me a lot of times, well, Lane, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God about this? What's the will of God about that? Well, here's one of them right here, John 6, 40. We don't have to pray about this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That right there is part of it as far as what the will of God is. Some of the consequences of that confusion is that many will miss the will of God because they may not hear a clear presentation of the gospel. They may hear a watered-down presentation of the gospel. But the will of the Father is to place one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Lane, that's just what that denomination says. And they'll miss the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, if a person is not saved because they've been misled, they're obviously not going to live a holy life. And when a person thinks that salvation is going to get them acceptance before God based on their conduct and their good works, they miss the whole picture of the Christian life. Because we are sinful beings by nature, we will act sinful. Now, we may be able to clean up our act a little bit and turn over the new leaf, as they say, and stop doing this, and we can go to rehab, and we can quit doing this, and we can improve things, and we can shape things up. And then what do you hear from people? Well, so-and-so, he fell off the wagon, or he backslid, or this is not working any longer. Because, my friend, you can only do that so long in your own strength. You're going to fall. But the truth is, the heart must be changed. And the only thing that can change a heart is a personal, growing, abiding, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only will they miss the will of God, but most folks live in bondage. If this is where they land, then most folks will live in bondage. For example, they'll say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, so a little bit of cheating over here, a little bit of lying over here, a little bit of immorality over here, a little of this, a little of that. That's not that big a deal. After all, everybody's doing that. And so here's what happens. We lower God's standard down to a good comfort level for us to justify a life that we can live. And somebody comes along and says, well, Lane, I don't think anybody can live the Christian life. And my response is, you're absolutely correct. You can't live the Christian life. You can't live it, you can't live it, you can't live it, and you can't live it. Because you're trying to do it in the power of your own strength. It is God living His life in and through us. And because many don't know that truth, they will live in bondage. They will assume, I've got to do this. I've got to figure this out by myself. I've got to do better. And they lapse back into the doing and the conduct rather than the being, that is who I am in Christ, and that I am free in Christ and I'm no longer under bondage. But the hope that most of us know and understand, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can't do anything that is of lasting and eternal value whatsoever. That's why Jesus told His disciples as He was about to leave, after the resurrection. Now guys, you go and you wait. You don't do anything. You've heard all this instruction from me. But I'm about to leave you. But on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to return. My Spirit is going to return. And I'm going to fill you with My Spirit. Then you'll be ready to go to work. But up until that time, you just stay and you wait and you pray. And you wait for My return. And then you'll be ready to do what I've called you to do. But many people sit in church week after week after week after week who are not walking with Christ. And somebody talks about the Holy Spirit and about being filled with the Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they're scratching their head going, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that those things are of a spiritual nature. They are in a spiritual realm. And the natural mind, the natural thinking of man cannot understand that. And so when you sit down and you talk about spiritual things and you read Scripture with somebody and they're just kind of looking at it, kind of scratching their head going, you know, I don't really understand all that. It's because they're looking at it with natural eyes and natural ears, and their mind is not in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so they miss the will of God, and they may very likely be living in bondage because of that. And many who will walk into a church just like this on Easter Sunday maybe struggling, maybe burdened down, maybe problems just galore in their life, and they're trying to fix them, and they're trying to get better, and they're trying to do more good than bad, and it just never seems to work out. And the tragedy of all this is to think that I may be, because I came on Easter or I come to church on this Sunday or that Sunday, that I'm okay because I'm doing what God would want me to do, and I'd rather have you here than not here. But if you've walked in today and there are issues in your life that you just do not seem to ever be able to get resolved, it may be that you're looking at it and trying to resolve it from a natural standpoint rather than a spiritual standpoint. I didn't say you weren't a good person, didn't love your family, didn't provide for your family. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual matter here. All this because they've possibly been misled, or you're living in bondage. So what's the fix? How do we make this right today? Well, a couple of things. We must have a continuing, clear presentation of the gospel. A continuing, clear presentation of the gospel. Why do I say continuing? Because very few people hear the gospel, hear what this book says, first time give their life to Christ. It just doesn't happen. At least, I don't see it. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody and say, hey, you know, Lane, very first time anybody ever told me about Christ, very first time I ever really heard the gospel, man, I just gave my life to Christ. I admit it, it's never been the same since then. Occasionally, I'll hear a testimony like that, but not very often. And you cannot have a clear presentation of the gospel without the cross. That's what we've been talking about the whole month of March. And I'll say to anyone that I have an opportunity to talk to, that if you go to a church and no one ever talks about the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, you need to get you another church. Because unless that happens, you're going to continue to stay in bondage. Because that church has missed the whole issue of redemption if they don't ever talk about that. If they don't ever talk about that person's need for redemption, that person's need to stop the sin that's in their life and to move towards Christ. And there are churches today that by the dozens out there that'll never want to talk about this because it may offend somebody. It may upset somebody. And we are off the charts, off the radar of worried about offending somebody today. And there are by the millions people who are waiting to be offended, almost begging you to offend them so they can call their lawyer. And that's where we are today. And so we need a clear, continuing presentation of the gospel because most people are not going to receive it and act on it the very first time. Why? Because Satan works overtime. Satan decided, let it go ahead and rain today. Do everything he could to keep you from being here. And just since you've walked in, your mind's probably thinking about all kinds of things. And what do I got to do after church today? And I got family I got to meet here. We got to do this. And I had this morning, and now I got this. I got to worry about this tonight. We got to do this tomorrow. And all of you get distracted, and your mind drifts and wanders. And Satan loves to get in the middle of every service he can, because he does not want you to stay focused and stay tuned into the Word of God for any length of time whatsoever. That's why when you can be sitting there reading Scripture and be praying, and all of a sudden your mind start thinking about something, say, where did that come from? Because Satan doesn't want you focused on what's important. Secondly, we must have a clear understanding of the gospel. Not only a clear presentation of the gospel, but a clear understanding of the gospel. Grace is a gift. We sang about it a moment ago. God's Word says we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, and man should not be boasting about that. Let me say that again. God's Word says we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift from God. You can't work that up. If I give you something that you didn't have to work for, it is a gift. The moment you start to reach around in your wallet to pay me for that, it ceased becoming a gift. It's now something you're earning because you're giving me something back for it. I gave you this, you give me something back. That's not a gift. And some churches will say, well, I'll give you the gospel if you repent the way we say you need to repent, and if you confess your sins the way we want you to confess sins, and if you do the following things, and if you join only our church, and if you're baptized, you'll be okay with God. And the truth is, it is expressing faith and faith alone in Christ. And somebody comes along and says, I know I'm okay because I've been baptized. I know I'm okay because I've been baptized. I'm wearing a wedding ring today. I just took it off. I'm now no longer married. Right? Wait a minute. Doesn't this make me married? That's what a lot of you in here are wearing, wedding rings. You mean I can take this off and this doesn't make me unmarried? What if you found out that I was wearing a wedding ring but I never got married? What would you think of me? Think of a few things. Well, Lane, you're pretending to be somebody you're not. Might even call me a hypocrite. Wait a minute. What's this back up here? That's my wedding ring. This says I showed up on time, said I do, she said I do, I'm not ashamed of it, and I want you to know about it. That basically is what this ring is. Does this ring make me married? Does this up here make you a believer? Well, wait a minute. I hear folks all the time say, wait a minute, Lane, I know I'm a Christian because I've been baptized. That's your wedding ring. Some of you here today put on a wedding ring many years ago, but you may possibly have never made the wedding. And what may have just happened was you just got wet several years ago. Because if I stood before a preacher one day years ago, and I said I do, and she said I do, and we two became one, I put on this wedding ring. The proper process after that is not to put the ring on before the wedding, but to put the ring on after the ceremony. And up here, after I say yes to Jesus Christ, he got into me and I got into him. All that I gave about myself, I didn't know a whole lot back then, but I gave it all to him and he came into me. And then I got in the baptistry and I put on the wedding ring that said, I want you to know about it. I'm not ashamed of it and I want to tell somebody about it. And I got in the baptistry. Some of you, maybe years ago, said yes to Jesus Christ and you never put on a wedding ring. Doesn't make you any less a believer today than you were yesterday. But some of you need to put the wedding ring on today. Some of you may have said yes to Jesus years ago and you never followed through with believer's baptism. Some of you may be here today, you put on a wedding ring, you didn't do it on purpose, but somebody offered an opportunity for you to put on that wedding ring in the baptistry. You went ahead and did it, but you realized that you missed the wedding. You need to get that straight today. You need to make sure that the wedding ring you put on follows real, genuine conversion. Not only a continuous, clear presentation of the gospel and a clear understanding of the gospel, but also, number three, we must have a definite decision at a point in time. A definite decision at a point in time. Salvation is a result of a definite decision at a point in time. Here's what some people say. Well, Lane, I've just sort of always been a Christian. I just kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I just sort of, I can't even remember when I wasn't a Christian. I just think I've kind of always been a Christian. Most folks who say that were probably raised in a Christian home, or they've been at church every time the doors are open, and they just sort of believe that they've always sort of been a Christian. My friend, with all the love and sincerity and graciousness I can muster this morning, my friend, you have not always been a Christian. You may have grown up in a wonderful home, and you may not have a lot of memory of what life was like before you were a believer, but my friend, I can assure you, because your parents were wonderful, fine people, you were not automatically a Christian. There had to come that point in time, a definite point in time, where you knew you were separated from God, and unless you made that right, you were going to go into a Christless eternity. It had to be a definite point in time. Say, well, Lane, that's your opinion. I think that's God's opinion. I'm just relaying to you what the book says. The issue of salvation is a personal, eternal, and critical issue that can only be settled by a definite decision at a point in time when you say, I'm declaring spiritual bankruptcy. I'm broke. Nothing I can do to merit eternal life. Nothing I can do to make myself look any better to God. I can clean it up, I can kind of polish it off, but it's still going to look like the same old me. And you got out of the Savior business, and at a definite point in time, you said yes, and you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was your definite point in time. Fourth and finally, followed by a blessed assurance. A blessed assurance. God never wants us to have a relationship with Him and be up in the air about it. Well, I hope I am. I think I am. I could be. I think things are okay, but you know, you just never can tell these days, and a lot of uncertainty out there in the world today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. The Gospel of John was written on how you can find eternal life. He wrote this little letter at the end of his life so that you may know that you are. That's why works won't get you to heaven. If works could get you to heaven, if you could be a good person, you could be good enough to merit eternal life, my question for you is, how much good works do you have to do? And how long do you have to do it? And are you absolutely sure you're doing the right kind of works? Because you see, there is no answer to that question. Some man has to determine if you think you're going to get there and you're going to be a good enough person and the good in the scales are going to outweigh the bad, then my friend, somebody's got to determine how heavy that scale is. Somebody's got to answer that question. And the reality is, there is no answer. That's why works won't do it. Every religion in the world, other than Christianity, says that if you work hard enough and long enough, if you catch God on a good day, whatever God that may be that you're looking toward, he might let you into heaven. What a miserable, hopeless way to live. But yet millions upon millions upon billions of people live just like that. Can you point back at a time in your life when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ, one time, don't need to do it 7-8 times, one time, you entered into that relationship and you knew it was real, you can remember that, you have a definite point in time. You maybe didn't know a whole lot back then, may not know a whole lot now, but you knew a major transaction took place. He got into you and you got into him. And then my other question is, did you put the wedding ring on? Did you follow that with believer's baptism as an ordinance that he said that he wanted us to do? Some of you may have put a wedding ring on and you never made the wedding. What a wonderful day to get that right today. Don't be one of the millions upon millions of people that'll sit in a church just like this on Easter Sunday. And you'll be here, and they will be here in a church, but they'll miss Easter. Let's pray. Father, we ask now in the name of our precious Lord and Savior that you would begin to work in hearts, that you would just reveal to people the truth that only you can reveal. Father, we've just shared the message today. That's all we've done. No coercion, no manipulation, just the truth. Father, I pray for dozens in this room that may need some assurance that your Holy Spirit would give that to them today. Not based on something they've done, not based on a bunch of works and rules and regulations and rituals, but that you would confirm to them that they are truly in Christ. Father, I pray for that person that maybe is unsure about whether or not they put the wedding ring on, that they can get that resolved today. Take a step of obedience and do that. And for many who maybe erroneously believing because they are wearing a wedding ring that they made the wedding, Father, I pray that you would reveal that to them. What a glorious day it would be for them to resolve that once and for all. Father, we want to take this time and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, and we'll give you the praise for it. In the victorious name of Christ, we do pray. Would you stand with me?